Morning, 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, and we've been studying here through the book of 2 Corinthians on Sunday mornings, and our theme for the year, as you see there on the banners, God's grace is sufficient. This is message number 20 through the book of 2 Corinthians, and I am thankful for the truth that God has reminded us of. We're thankful that God's word, which is given by inspiration and then divinely preserved for us, is profitable, and it's applicable for our lives. So we looked last week at the seventh chapter and how applicable and relevant that passage was as we dealt with the subject matter of restoring strained relationships. And we looked at that text last week. As we come into the eighth chapter, God is working here using the Apostle Paul, and he's going to begin in this chapter dealing with really a subject that is going to be covered for the next couple of chapters, and it's the subject of giving. And that's one of those subjects that oftentimes is maybe not dealt with, maybe shied away from by some because of the particular responses that may be garnered from the discussion. But the reality is that God has provided to us in His Word instructions with regard to giving, and it's applicable and appropriate for us to understand what God is dealing with and what God expects of us. And truly, it is a blessing and a privilege to be able to give back to God a portion of what He's blessed us with. And God has been so good to us, we are not deserving of His many blessings, but we thank the Lord for them and for the privilege of being able to respond. As we get into the text this morning, we really have to deal with some things from the book of Acts and the book of 1 Corinthians to really set the scene, if you will, for 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. So I'm going to begin reading in the text, and then we're going to make our way over to the book of Acts and the book of 1 Corinthians before we really develop the entirety of the message this morning. But we find that Paul begins and he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." And so as we begin, we find that the Apostle Paul is going to want the believers in Corinth. This is the church that he's writing to. God had used the Apostle Paul to minister to a number of different people. Here he's writing to the church in Corinth, to the believers there in Corinth. And he had the opportunity to take the gospel to Corinth at the end of his second missionary journey. And we find that he faithfully served the Lord there in Corinth. The church was established, and now he's writing back to this local church. But at the end of verse number one, he says that he wants to reference to them. He wants them to know, "We do you to wit." We want you to be knowledgeable of this, of what? The grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. God's grace was bestowed upon them, His enabling. We've talked about God's grace being sufficient as we've dealt with the subject throughout this year. And so now Paul is going to mention here in verse number 1 the churches of Macedonia. That would be the church in Philippi, the church in Thessalonica, and the church in Berea. And we find that he's referencing those churches, and we find that it was in those cities as well that the Apostle Paul had the opportunity to be able to minister to during his second missionary journey. If we were to outline the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul and to understand the places in which he went, we would find that first he went to Philippi. And then after being in Philippi, he went to Thessalonica. And after Thessalonica, he went to Berea. And then there was a stop in Athens. Remember, he went to Athens really for a time of refreshing. But he saw a city that was wholly given to idolatry, and he could not help himself but preach to them as well. And he said that he went through and he saw all of their idolatry. He saw all of those things. And as he's on Mars Hill, he says that there was an altar to the unknown God. "Him declare I unto you." And he preached the gospel there in Athens. And then we find that Paul ends up in Corinth. The church that's being written to here in the passage of Scripture, that's really the last stop, if you will, during the second missionary journey. As we begin to unfold and look at what's taking place, the Apostle Paul is going to, in the text of Scripture, commend these churches in Macedonia. So that would be the church at Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And he's going to commend them with regard to their giving. He says, as we look at the text of Scripture, that this church was giving, and they were a great example of what it was to be a giving church. And we find that they were to be an example not only to the believers in Corinth and to that local church, but we find that God has preserved it. So really, the churches of Macedonia provide for churches throughout the entirety of the church age a great example. I've titled the message Exemplary Giving because that's what we see in the text of Scripture. And again, as we try to lay the setting and kind of the background, let's go to the book of Acts, if you will, very quickly, and look at Acts chapter number 11 with me. And I want you to notice that in Acts chapter number 11, Paul has not yet taken his first missionary journey. The first missionary journey actually doesn't take place until Acts 13. So not only do we know that Paul's not taking his first missionary journey, obviously he's not taking a second or third either, but here in Acts chapter number 11, God reveals something to us about really what we're reading in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, and that is that Paul had been involved in this situation of giving and collecting of offerings even before that first missionary journey. Look in Acts chapter 11 and verse number 27. The Bible says, "And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch." That's where Paul was. And we find that the Bible says in verse 28, "There stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar." Notice the Bible says in verse 29, "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwell in Judea." Notice it says in verse 30, "Which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Saul's name is not changed to Paul until the first missionary journey, and we always refer to him as being the Apostle Paul. But the reality is that even before that journey, while he's ministering in Antioch, there's this situation that takes place, and there's some saints, some believers, some brothers and sisters in Christ that are suffering. And so the Bible tells us that they, the disciples, every man according to his ability, notice in verse 29, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. They wanted to, they were filled with and led by the Spirit of God. They want to send relief. They want to help them with some finances. And they didn't just have good ideas or say, this is a good idea that we would do this. But it says in verse 30, "which also they did." They fulfilled what God had laid upon their heart, and we find that that offering was sent to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. No doubt this provided for Paul an opportunity to be able to see how God would use his people to help his people. What a blessing to consider this morning that God is at work and that God uses his people oftentimes even to be able to effectively minister and help others within the household of faith. We find that here in Acts chapter number 11, if you fast forward to Acts chapter number 20, and in this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 20, really, it's during the third missionary journey, and we find that as we come here to this portion of Scripture, that the first, second missionary journey have been concluded. The church in Corinth has been established, and now Paul's out on this third missionary journey, and one of the things that Paul did during the third missionary journey was he was working to be able to collect an offering for the saints that were suffering in Judea. And we find that the writing of the book of 2 Corinthians and the timing of the third missionary journey really coincide. So why do we set this background and understanding? Because the Apostle Paul, as he's writing the book of 2 Corinthians, he's also there going forth on his third missionary journey in which God would use him to help raise some funds to help these believers that were suffering. And so as Paul would gather the leaders of the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter number 20, he tells them this. Notice in verse 35, and he says after he's given them much instruction with regard to his ministry in Ephesus and their responsibilities. He says in verse 35, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." And so the Apostle Paul is mentioning this specifically contextually to the church at Ephesus, but I believe that this is probably a message that he shared with more than just the church at Ephesus. It's simply recorded for us in Scripture that he made this truth known to these believers in Ephesus. So Paul was concerned about helping these believers that were in Judea that were facing difficulty in helping them with financial assistance. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, and then we'll get to our text of Scripture. I'm laying all of this groundwork so that we can understand kind of what's taking place in Paul's life and in his ministry, and also with regard to the church there in Corinth and what some of their responsibility was, and why Paul is writing the way that he is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to this local church. Well, we find in 1 Corinthians 16, notice what Paul says in verse number 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia. Now that's the region where the churches during the first missionary journey were established. So the church is in Galatia, and so Paul says that he's given order to them, he's provided them with instruction. Then he says, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, and let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your, notice what he says, your liberality unto Jerusalem. He says, and if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now, I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And if it may be, then I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. Now, we know part of the text that I've read this morning in 1 Corinthians 16 is reason for 2 Corinthians 1 and 2, the believers in Corinth having an issue with Paul, because he said that he was going to come and he didn't. And that was a reason for them to have an issue, and we find that they were concerned about that, and he gives them the truth with regard to not only his coming, but he says to them that he was going to go to the churches in Macedonia. He says in verse number 5, now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my way whithersoever I go. Verse 7, for I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you. Notice these words, if the Lord permit. It was Paul's desire to go to Corinth after he passed through Macedonia, and he told them he was planning to come, but then the Lord didn't allow it to happen, and they were mad about it, and they said, Paul, you say one thing and you do something else. And it was this conflict, and we dealt with that several weeks ago, really several months ago, and then again last week on restoring strained relationships. And so we find that Paul now in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 is going to resume speaking to the church in Corinth about this matter of giving. And he's going to begin to address them with regard to the matter of giving. And what he does is he uses other local churches, the churches of Macedonia, as an example. So back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, I hope that helps us get some idea as to the context. How are we jumping right in here in chapter number 8? What is Paul dealing with? He shifts gears so quickly. What is it that's being dealt with? Well, the church in Corinth, it wouldn't have been a huge stretch or change of gears for them, for they understood all of these things that I've just explained to you. So we find again, beginning in the chapter of 2 Corinthians 8, the Bible says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How? That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. We'll look next time. It won't be next week because we've got a guest that will be here. But as we get to the next chapter or the next section in this chapter, we see how Paul is going to instruct and really to challenge the church in Corinth that they too would participate in this offering. And he says there in verse number 6, insomuch that we desired Titus. Remember in chapter 7, Titus had been ministering there. There was a good relationship there. That as he had begun, so he would also finish. Notice, in you the same grace also. So it was God's grace that was bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, and they gave. What do we learn as we look at this text of Scripture with regard to giving? Why is it that we would say in these few verses of Scripture that this is exemplary giving? Well, number one, we note from the text of Scripture that they were suffering. They were suffering. You say, Pastor, they were suffering. You're talking about giving. Yes, they were suffering. The Bible tells us in verse number 2, notice how it describes for us how that in a great trial of affliction. So we begin to understand that these churches of Macedonia, that while they were dealing with their own trial of affliction, while they were dealing with their own hardship, the Bible tells us that the grace of God was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. That even in the time of their difficulty, even in the time of their great affliction, their great trial of affliction, that God was working in and through their lives, that they were allowing God to use them even though they were dealing with a great trial of affliction. This morning I taught in Sunday school, Joyful in Tribulation, from 1 Peter chapter number 1. And the reality is that oftentimes those two words are not used in the same sentence. When we think about being joyful, we don't think about tribulation. When we think about tribulation, we don't think about being joyful. But we understand that we can and should be, as God's people, joyful in tribulation. And we find that here in the text of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that as we understand these believers of the churches of Macedonia, again, that would be Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, that they were suffering. They have this great trial of affliction. The Bible continues and says, in abundance of their joy, notice this, the next phrase in verse number 2, their deep poverty. Their deep poverty. The phrase deep poverty means extreme beggary. It means being destitute of riches. That's what it means. And so the Bible tells us that this church, they were suffering, they had this great trial of affliction, but they also had deep poverty. They were extreme in their poverty. It was not just kind of, sometimes, have you ever heard somebody say, I'm starving? And it's just that it's been a couple of hours since they had a meal. And the reality is you say, listen, there's some people in the world that are starving, but you're not one of them. And sometimes we can say we're poor, but really if we look around and we consider all of the things that we have, we'd say, you know what, we're really not poor. And here when we think about the words that are used to describe these believers in these churches of Macedonia, God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, it's described as being a great trial of affliction and their deep poverty. How could they give in such circumstances? How could it be that they could be used to help other saints in their suffering? I mean, they were suffering, and could they not have easily justified not participating in the offering because of their own needs? Could they not have said, look, Paul, you're wanting to take up an offering for the saints in Judea, but the reality is that we here in Macedonia, I mean, we're suffering as well, we're struggling as well, and you know what, when you're taking up that offering, why don't you take up one for us as well? And they could have justified their lack of participation because of their own need. But the Bible tells us in verse number 1 that the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, and we begin to think about their suffering. They had a perspective, even in the midst of their suffering, that's different than sometimes what our perspective is in the time of suffering. Oftentimes, when we suffer, the only thing we can think about is ourselves. Right? You suffer, you're dealing with a trial, you're dealing with affliction. It gets very self-centered. It gets very, look at me, consider what I'm dealing with, and we get to that place where we're just self-consumed. And the reality is that these believers in the churches of Macedonia, the reason why I believe that they're given to us as this exemplary giving, this great example of what it is that we're to participate in and how we're to do, is that even in the midst of their suffering, they were not self-centered. Begin to think about even our own bodies. You hurt a little member. We talked about, Brother Jeff and I were talking about his toe. He broke his toe. And he said, man, it's amazing how much focus goes on that toe. You get up in the middle of the night and you stub your toe on the end of the bedpost and you let me know what you think about for the next little while. Everything's about that toe, right? When you're suffering, sometimes our perspective can become inward. And we've got to be careful about that, because even in our suffering, God wants to use us. And God will enable us in our suffering. In the time in which you think, I have nothing to, how can I even, I don't have any. But God wants to use us. They were suffering, but I want you to notice number two, they were surrendered. This is the key, I believe, to the entirety of the passage. As we begin to think about the importance of being surrendered to the Lord, and we would say this, we sing the song, I surrender all. Is that the song that we sing? It's in our hymnal. We sing it often. And you think about that wonderful song, and so often as we sing it, I hope for you, just as it is for me, that there's a measure of conviction, because the question is, do we truly surrender all? Is there some part of your life, is there some part of my life that is not fully surrendered to God, but we sing, we lift our voices, and we say, I surrender all. We look at these church or these believers in these churches of Macedonia, and I believe that not only were they suffering, but they were surrendered. Notice the Bible tells us in verse number 3, for to their power I bear record, and beyond their power, notice what it says, they were willing of themselves. So we're going to look at this verse of Scripture in verse number 3. We'll come back to verse 2 in just a moment. But I want you to notice in verse number 3 where the Bible says that Paul is giving record. He says, to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. See, they were allowing God to work in their lives. They were allowing God to work through them. Another song that we often sing is Channels Only. We sing this song, Make Me a Blessing. And we think about the way that God would use us as a conduit, that God would use us to be a channel of His blessing, that God would use us to be able to be a blessing to someone else. And sometimes we think, well, I can only do a little, so we decide not to do anything. But little is much when God is in it. I know it's a song, but there's a Bible truth to that. Little as much when God is in it. When we do what God instructs us and what God convicts us of doing and what God leads us to do, when we're surrendered to God, it says that they were willing of themselves. We must first have a willing mind. We must first be willing, not looking at our own situation and our circumstances, not coming to that place of self-centeredness, as we mentioned, can often be the case while we're suffering. But the Bible tells us that as they were this great example, that they were willing of themselves. Notice in verse number 5, and this they did, not as we hoped. But then notice this phrase, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. We talk about being surrendered, and we look in this verse of Scripture in verse number 5 of 2 Corinthians 8. We find this great example, this great illustration of what it means to be surrendered to God. And the Bible says, and they did, and this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. You know, the first thing that we need to do is surrender ourselves to God. When we talk about surrendering ourselves to God, we're talking about all of us. I surrender myself to God. There's an illustration that a preacher used years ago about the offering plates, and I know they're not up here right now, but they were passed around earlier, and there was an illustration of a little kid that was in the church, a toddler, probably like Nova's age, and the offering plate, they were supposed to put something in the offering plate, they put it down, and they stepped in the offering plate. And in the moment of seeing that child step in the offering plate, it was a great example to the preacher that saw it of, you know what, that's a great illustration of what truly we need to do. They were first willing to give themselves to the Lord. Why would they give themselves to God? Why is it that we would take time to preach and to deal with the subject of being surrendered? Why is it that we'd sing songs about surrender? Why would we talk about yielding to God and allowing God to have His way? These believers in Corinth, they understood who they were. They understood who God was. They understood that they needed to first give themselves to the Lord. Now I belong to Jesus. Amen? We sing the song. I am His. And He is mine. I'm so thankful that He is mine. Am I truly His? Am I truly His? As we look at the text of Scripture and we see how they first gave their own selves to the Lord, I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul had taught the church in Corinth in the first letter, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, when he says to them in verses 19 and 20 and provides to them this perfect truth with regard to surrender. He says to them in 1 Corinthians 6, in verse number 19, he begins by saying, "What?" Now that "what" is like a, "I can't believe you don't understand this. How is it that you haven't comprehended this truth yet? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God?" And then notice this phrase, "And ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." I wonder how often we remind ourselves that we are not our own. I wonder how often we remind ourselves that we've been bought with a price. Prior to Paul making that declaration in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, he says to them in chapter number 4, maybe the same page there, maybe a page earlier, in verse number 6 of 1 Corinthians 4, the Bible says, "In these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another?" And then notice this phrase, "And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" I understand that contextually, as Paul is dealing with the church in Corinth, that ultimately part of what's going on in this passage of Scripture is dealing with spiritual gifts. The fact of the matter is that we have spiritual gifts. They've been given to us by the Holy Spirit. But I want you to look at that phrase in the middle of verse number 7 when he says, "What hast thou that thou didst not receive?" And that truly is a perspective that leads to surrender. All that I have is because of Jesus. The reality is that those that would have the argument or the desire to say, "Well, I'm a self-made man." You ever hear that terminology? And the reality is that the air that you're breathing is God's. The ability for you to still be alive is the grace of God. Amen? Life is fragile. We're in His hands. And we are owned by Him. I'm not my own. So when these believers in Corinth, in Macedonia, these believers in the churches there of Macedonia, when Paul is addressing the church in Corinth and he's speaking about these believers in the churches of Macedonia, he says, "Listen, I want you to understand that they were surrendered." Yeah, they were suffering. There's no doubt at the extent in which they were suffering, but even in that time, even in that trial, in that suffering, they were surrendered to God. God desires for each of us this morning to fully surrender to Him. Full surrender. We think about, we have the image maybe in our minds of that white flag of surrender and just yielding, "Lord, I'm yours." By the way, He can do in your life and for you so much greater than what you and I can do for ourselves. Sometimes we think we got it all figured out, and I want to drive my life. But oh, how we need to surrender to God and to allow Him to have His way in our lives. We find that they were surrendered. How is it that God could use me in this situation to be a blessing to these individuals. Sometimes as we begin to look at the subject of giving, again, it's a subject that sometimes is shied away from because of maybe some of the responses of individuals. But the reality is that God gives us instruction because He wants us to understand the principles. And we find that even in their time of suffering, they were surrendered. And then finally, I want you to notice, and we'll look at a number of verses here, notice that they were sensitive. They were sensitive. When we talk about being sensitive, I want you to consider, number one, that they were sensitive to the Lord. To the Lord. What is it that God wants? Sensitive to His leadership in my life and in your life, in the lives of these believers. Not being sensitive to my own needs or desires or wants, but being sensitive to God. When we had our missions conference, I encouraged each one to pray specifically about what God would have us to do with regard to a special love offering for those missionary families. And I asked and I presented it this way, that we would each be sensitive to God's leadership, that God might lead someone to do X and someone else to do another amount and whatever, but if we're each in a position where we're surrendered and we're sensitive to God's leadership and we each do our part, then God will bless. And I believe that's exactly what happened. And God blessed in an amazing way. I won't mention the numbers from the pulpit, but the reality is that we had the opportunity to be able to see families as we presented them with a love offering of saying, just crying. Little as much when God is in it. There were some people that were sensitive to the Lord and His leadership. What does God want me to do? How can I be sensitive to help these others? Can God use me? I only have a little to give, yes, but if you're sensitive to God and you do what God has led you to do, and if every other person does what God would lead us to do, then collectively and corporately we're able to accomplish what God wants us to do. And we find here that they were sensitive to the Lord. We noticed, we mentioned already in verse number 5, how the Bible says that they first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And that surrender to God and that being sensitive to the Lord. But I believe they were also sensitive to the saints and to the needs of the saints. Notice again in verse number 4, the Bible says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And so they were made aware of the need, and they were sensitive to the situation. They didn't get into a comparison. In fact, Paul would tell the church in Corinth in just a couple of chapters that it was not wise to compare yourselves among yourselves. But when they were presented with the need, they didn't sit there and say, well, I have needs too, and blah, blah, blah. No, they were sensitive to the Lord, and they were sensitive to the need, God, what could I do? How could I be used? And we believe that as we look at this text of Scripture, that their sensitivity led to a measure of selflessness, but also to sacrificial giving. It was selfless on their part. They did not give to be noticed. They did not give to be recognized. We find through the text of Scripture, again, draw your attention to verse number 2. The Bible says that how that in a great trial of affliction. Notice the Bible says the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. That verse of Scripture has so many conflicting statements in it from a human perspective. How are you in a great affliction, a great trial of affliction, but yet you have abundance of joy? How is it that you have deep poverty, but you've given abundantly to the riches of their liberality? From a human perspective, we can have conflict with this verse of Scripture, but we find that, again, the grace of God was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, His enabling, His power, and they were yielded, they were surrendered, they were allowing God to have His way. Yes, they were in a trial, but they were going to be joyful in tribulation. Yes, they were in a difficult, deep poverty, but they were understanding that God could still use something. What did Jesus say about the lady that gave just the little offering? Remember all of those that went before her? And by the way, many of them gave so that others could see what they were giving. Right? Isn't that how the Pharisees, that's how they operated. Right? When they prayed so everyone could hear them. When they fasted, they made sure everyone knew that they were fasting. When they gave, they wanted other people to know they were giving. Is that not what the Bible tells us? Why did they behave that way? Because they wanted the applause of man. Look at what they did. Right? What did Jesus say? They have their reward. What was their reward? The applause of man. And that was it. Can I tell you that's not the award we're looking for? No. When he said, when you pray, go in your closet. There's a contrast, right? And so all these people come and they give. And obviously there were large sums given. I don't know. It doesn't tell us how much. But this little widow came. Just put in almost what could be embarrassing from a human perspective. And Jesus said that she gave more than all of them. How does that work? Because it's not human reasoning. It's not human reasoning. She gave more because she gave everything she had. The Bible says their deep poverty, but then it says the riches of their liberality. You remember the widow in Zarephath? Elijah? You remember? I only have enough to make enough for me and my son, and we're going to die. What about the woman with the oil with Elisha? My husband's dead, and they're going to come and take my sons. Why? Because there's a debt that needs to be paid, and the only way to pay the debt is for them to become servants. Right? Elijah says, okay, but first make some for me. And the meal wasted not. Her and her son and Elijah, they were sustained for many days because she believed the prophet. Elisha says to that woman, what do you have? And she said, I just have a little cruse of oil. That's all I have. He said, okay, go borrow vessels, as many as you can. And she goes, she sends the boys, and they borrow the vessels. And he says, when you get all those vessels in, take that little cruse of oil and fill up the vessels. Now think about it from a human perspective. You know how much is in that. I have a bottle of water here that's 16.9 ounces. I don't have to be able to illustrate this this morning, but if I had a table here with 10 or 12 gallon pitchers that would hold fluid, and I was going to take this, how many of you would believe that I could take this 16.9 ounces and fill up 8 gallon pitchers? How many of you think I could? None of you. Why? Because you know how much is in here. Do you think that widow woman knew how much oil was in her cruse? Can you imagine when they brought all those empty vessels in? And Elisha says, take that cruse and fill them up. You ever read a Bible account and wish you were there? She poured it, and the boys are there. They knew. They knew they had nothing. They had nothing. Pour it. It's filled up. Bring another one. It's filled up. Go get some more. There's no more to get. Isn't that what he said? So what did Elisha say? Sell it, pay your debt, and then live on the rest. You know what happened to those two boys? They were spared. They didn't have to go be slaves because God worked. Listen, it's not our human understanding and calculations. Can I tell you, and I'm going to say something that I don't want to be offensive. Sorry, Bart, he told me not to say that. But let me just say something, and I'm guilty of this as well. In 2025, I believe that a lot of God's people give to God on a budget basis. My tithe and my offering, my missions giving, I tithe, I more than tithe, okay? I believe tithe is a starting place. I more than tithe. Holly and I, we give more than 10%. We give to missions. We give to special offerings. But you know what? I have a budget. How many of you have a budget? Some of you. Some of you need to get a budget, amen? We have a budget. You know what I have on line items of my budget? My tithe and my missions. I'm being transparent this morning. I'm being transparent. Sometimes we give very calculated, and there's not much sensitivity. There's not much surrender. It's a budgeted line item for many of us. And we've taken God out of the equation. Do you understand what I'm saying to you this morning? I'm not being unkind. I'm not trying to say that anyone's doing anything wrong. I'm just simply saying sometimes we don't follow the same pattern because we've gotten so sophisticated and we've gotten so advanced that we're advanced beyond the point of truly even seeking God with regard to what we're supposed to be doing. Now, I sat back when we had our missions conference. I said, Lord, what would you like us to do for this missions conference offering? And I prayed about it, and I sought the Lord. And we gave. But the reality is that when we look at the truth of what God is able to do and how God is able to work, let's not remove God from the calculation. Let's understand that we need to be sensitive to the leadership of God. I said that they were selfless. They did not give to be noticed or recognized. In fact, in verse number 2, when the Bible says that their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality, that phrase of to end the verse of riches of their liberality, it literally means to not. It's not self-seeking. It's openness of heart that manifests itself in generosity. It carries with it the idea of being free from hypocrisy. They didn't give so they could be noticed. Quite frankly, if they gave to be noticed, many probably would have sat there and been like, that's it. Remember, they had deep poverty. They were beggarly. They were in a position financially themselves where they were in need, where they were destitute of riches, but yet they gave. And notice the heart of these people in verse number 4 when the Bible says, if praying us with much entreaty. You know what that's communicating to us? They were begging Paul. Praying us with much entreaty. What were they begging Paul? What was it that they were praying us with much entreaty about? That we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. I don't know, and I don't want to read into Scripture and make statements that I ought not make, but I want you to understand that the heart of these believers of the churches of Macedonia is that they were praying, they were begging the Apostle Paul to receive our offering. Why would they pray with much entreaty? I don't want to take too much liberty this morning, but perhaps it could be that Paul would say, I know your condition. I know your needs. But no, they wanted to give to their power and beyond their power. They were in a place where they were praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. Listen, they wanted to give what little they could give, whatever it was that was collected, so that they could be a blessing and be a help to these saints that were in Judea that were suffering. But you're suffering too. But God's grace was bestowed upon them. See, sometimes I think we sell God short. I hope you don't take that statement out of context. What I mean by that is sometimes we say that we believe that God is able to do certain things, but then we work all the circumstances to try to bring things to pass. Example, think about Abraham when he goes into Egypt and he says, "She's my sister." Do you believe this morning that God could have protected Abraham and Sarah in Egypt? Had he walked in there straight to Pharaoh and said, "She's my wife"? God can. Do you believe that? I believe that. I believe that we miss out on seeing another example of God's miraculous power because Abraham chose to lie. You say, "Well, it was only a half-truth." Come on. What was the reason that he said she was his sister? He was afraid that he's going to get killed. He said, "My wife is beautiful. I know she's beautiful. And so they're going to kill me so they can have her. So therefore, Sarah, just say you're my sister." Is that what happened? Do you think God could have protected him? I do. Listen, these believers in the churches of Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, they could have said, "You know, sorry. We have deep poverty. There's just nothing we can do." But they chose to respond. They chose to be sensitive and do whatever it was that they could do. And as we look at this passage of Scripture and we see a group of believers that were suffering, but they were surrendered and they were sensitive. And throughout these verses of Scripture, they're being praised. They're being commended. They're preserved for us in the Scriptures this morning as an example of grace giving, of being willing to first give of themselves. The reality this morning is, I've said this many times over the years, if God has you, He has every part of you, including your wallet, checkbook, whatever, however you want to refer to it today. People say, "I don't carry a checkbook anymore. I understand all kinds of what goes on." But if God has you, He has every part of you. Amen? He has every part of you. I want you to notice, as these believers in the churches of Macedonia, they responded, they participated, they're being praised. I believe this morning that their giving pleased the Lord. Look in closing at Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. The churches of Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. The book of Philippians being written to the church in Philippi. Notice in Philippians chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 15, the Bible says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desired a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." Notice how he describes this at the end of verse number 18. Notice, "an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Notice how the offering is described. It's described as being sacrificial. He says it's an odor of a sweet smell. It's a sacrifice that's acceptable, that's well-pleasing to God. And then there's a great verse in verse number 19 that so often is taken out of context and claimed inappropriately. The promise that is given in verse 19 is, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." What's the Bible tell us in the book of Psalms about He owns a cattle on a thousand hills, right? Is that what it says? He includes the hills as well. And look, he owns everything. The Bible says that my God shall supply all your need. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Is that what it says? The Lord, it says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know why I say that this promise is so often taken out of context? This has nothing to do with tithing. This promise is not associated with tithing. It's really associated with the extra giving that's being mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. That's the promise, because that's what they were doing when they communicated with Paul once and again. It's a great promise. I remember it's one of the first verses we ever tried to teach our kids to memorize was, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Hallelujah. But then I remember listening to Juliana say, my God shall apply all your need. And she said, shall apply, instead of shall supply, because she couldn't really pronounce it all right. But listen, our God is able to meet our needs. And sometimes in that moment of you have a need and God, by His Spirit, is pricking your heart and saying, I want you to give to this thing. You say, but God, you know I need that money. God, you know I have. God says, you're going to obey me? You're going to follow my leadership? Are you going to see what I can do for you? Are you going to see how I can supply for you? Or are you going to just lean on your own understanding? See, this passage is so convicting, yet encouraging, because our God is able, and God will use any of us if we simply surrender to Him. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for Your word this morning, and Lord, though a subject that oftentimes is ignored or rushed over, I believe that this morning You want for us to understand these principles and the example of the churches of Macedonia. And God, I thank You for our church. Our church is a giving church, faithful. And I thank You, God, for what You've done in and through our ministry. But I pray that You'd help us to even examine our own lives with regard to this area of giving. Some of us may be guilty of simply budgeting our giving and not seeking Your face with regard to extra needs and projects and whatever it may be. Lord, I pray that we would take the biblical example of first surrendering ourselves to You, that God, You would help us as we sing the song so often, to be fully surrendered, I surrender all. Lord, that we understand that all that we have is because of Your grace. Everything that we have, we've received from You. You allow us to live and breathe, and You've blessed us abundantly. Help us to have a proper perspective. I pray that if there's one present that's not sure of heaven, though we did not deal with the gospel much this morning, we sang much about it, Lord, if there's one that's not sure of heaven, if they were to die today, they do not know for sure that heaven is their home. God, I pray that today You would give us an opportunity to take a Bible and show them how they could know for sure that heaven's their home. To understand that it's all because of Your grace and what You did on the cross of Calvary, Your death, burial, and glorious resurrection. There's no way they could give any amount of money to any church anywhere to buy their salvation. It's been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Help there to be no confusion on that. And I pray that Your Spirit would move and work as only You can, and we'll give You the glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me?